Anguish
is our title today. Our text is Luke 22, 39 to 46. If you look at the pericope, the lectionary readings for this Sunday, it's actually all of chapter 2 and chapter 23 of Luke. So be glad I'm not taking that whole text as my sermon text today. Palm Sunday is, we think about often, the triumphal entry. We see the kids coming in and we're reminded of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. When it comes to the sermon text, often that text is in Advent as we think of the arrival of the King, waiting for the King and expecting His coming. And now this text, these two chapters in Luke deal with the last week after Palm Sunday, then leading into actually the last few days. So really Thursday, Friday, and as we get into Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. And so on this Palm Sunday, then we take a portion of that to contemplate today as we approach Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday. And so that's where our text comes from today. Palm Sunday is the last Sunday in the season of Lent, and during this season we are especially focused on what Jesus has done for us, the suffering that He has gone through for us, and the theme of repentance as we consider what that means for our lives, and reconciliation with God, and how that comes about. Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry, it comes just a few days before Jesus' death. And there's quite a change of demeanor around Jesus, the people. Now, it might not be all the same people, but the reality is there's a change in what Jesus is experiencing in these days. And after that triumphal entry, Jesus spent some time in the temple teaching the people some more about God, and even something about the end times and when He would return again. Now, a lot of those things that He was teaching, people had to save that in their minds for later before they would really understand a lot of it. But He was teaching about that. And then often in that week, several nights there, He spent the night probably on the Mount of Olives across the valley from Jerusalem. So you go down into the valley, back up the Mount of Olives. He might have gone to Bethany some too. That was just a little farther than that. But it seems clear that He spent some time in the Mount of Olives over the course of the night. So spending the nights there maybe even, and then returning to the city during this week. During this time then, Judas Iscariot is prompted by Satan to betray Jesus. And, you know, whatever that all involves, this is what happened. He was directed to do that, and he went and planned that with those Jewish religious leaders that would oppose Jesus. The evening of our text here begins with the Last Supper, the Passover meal, the thing that we remember and commemorate on Monday, Thursday. And it's the origin of communion as we celebrate that. Jesus had earlier prayed that His followers would not turn away. And especially, He says He had prayed that for Peter. And He also, Jesus said that about Peter, Peter declared that he would follow Jesus, even to death. And Jesus warned that even Peter would deny Him three times before that. As this was happening then, as they were going through this conversation and Jesus had this last bit of teaching for his followers, then they left the meal that they were sharing together. And that is where we arrive at our text today. Luke 22, 39 to 46. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Luke 22, 39 to 46. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. On reaching the place, He said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and as his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us and this account of Jesus just before he was arrested. And as he prayed to you in advance of that, we ask that his prayer and your response to that would guide us and strengthen us here today and in our lives, in whatever we face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to be seated. I'll invite any of the kids that would like to come up to the front. All right, we got anybody else coming up? Maybe a couple others? Maybe? All right. Okay, come on up, find a spot. Thank you. All right. Hey, is there ever anything that is really scary for you to do? Do you ever have anything that's really scary to do? No, but maybe answering the pastor's question up front on Sunday morning is a scary thing to do. No, you guys do it. You guys answer questions, don't you? Is there anything that's a really scary thing to do that you have to do sometimes? Anything you can think of? Do you ever have to do any talking in front of people? If you go to school, is there any time you have something you have to say to people? Is there any other time? No, you guys don't have any examples? No, no examples? All right. Well, I'm guessing there are some things that are sometimes scary for you to do. What do you do when something is scary? Do you ever have somebody to encourage you when things are scary? When you're afraid of something? No. He's up at the front. He's like, "I'll answer the question." What do you think? Is there anybody that will help you and encourage you if you have something scary? Who do you think? Who can encourage you?
Myself.
You could yourself. Yeah, you could strengthen yourself. You could encourage yourself, right? Maybe in what you're thinking, say, "I can do it." But what if that's not working? What if it doesn't work if you're trying to encourage yourself to do something? Who might be able to encourage you? Jesus can, yeah. And that's about the same answer that you gave, right? You can pray, right? Yeah, there are a lot of different things. Sometimes God gives us people around us, right? Parents maybe can encourage you. Friends might encourage you when there's something scary to do. But also, in all of that, the most important thing to do is to pray. And did you hear what Jesus did when things were going to be really hard for him? What did he do?
Pray.
He prayed, right? That's what we've got for you here today, is just a picture of Jesus praying to God in the garden. So I'm going to hand those out to you. Can you hand some out? All right. Thanks for coming up. You can go back to your seats and be thinking about what Jesus was praying and how God helped him out. All right. Thanks for coming up, guys. Okay. As we get to our text today, thank you. Well, you want to keep one for yourself. That's good. Okay. All right. Any of the adults want to color a little bit? No? Nobody's coming up for that? That would be a little too scary, too, right? That would be a scary thing. Come up to grab a coloring page in front of all the other adults. Well, as we get to our text today... Oh, here you go. You're welcome. As we get to our text, we're going through, you know, Luke and John, Matthew and Mark, they're telling us in different ways what Jesus went through during those last couple days as leading up to his crucifixion and the crucifixion itself. Each one of them kind of highlights different things. Luke, in particular, doesn't tell us exactly when Judas left the meal with the others. He doesn't make note of what point that was. But we do know from the other gospel writers that he left before the rest of them left that place. And so as they left, Judas was no longer with them as they left to go up to the Mount of Olives. And we find out later, if we're reading through Luke and we've never read this before, we find out very shortly that this is the night where Jesus is going to be betrayed. And Jesus knew, of course, you know, if you're reading through, if you're going along with the disciples, living it through with them, you realize, well, they didn't know what was coming. But Jesus did. And he also knew where this was going to happen. And the thing is that what we can note here, first of all, in what Jesus did is that he could have easily avoided this. In fact, at several different times earlier, the authorities wanted to kill Jesus, and they didn't. For various reasons, they didn't. He moved away. He didn't moved away from them. For other reasons, maybe the crowd around them, they didn't. You know, if Jesus really wanted to, he could have avoided this, because we see him going to the place, the usual place. As usual, he went to the Mount of Olives. He knew what was going to happen there that night, and yet he went. It was a place that Judas would know, and he knew that Judas would know that place, where Judas would find him. The plan was coming together, as Jesus knew it would, and he knew it was coming for him. And yet he went, anyway, to that same place. We see in that, in Jesus' action, an intentional, purposeful action toward his suffering, toward what he needed to do. The disciples didn't know all of this, of course. They just followed Jesus. But as we find out later, there must have been a kind of an atmosphere of sorrow over what Jesus had been telling them. Even if they didn't understand everything that he was telling them about what would happen, it was not very encouraging, some of it, thinking about what was going to happen in the near future to Jesus. Jesus gave a lot of encouraging words about what would happen after that, but the next couple days were going to be a trial. And this atmosphere was there with the disciples, as they had sorrow. But they followed Jesus. They came to this place that they knew well. The betrayal by Judas was very near, and Jesus prepared for that, knowing what was coming. He gave some instruction to his disciples, as he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Now we might ask, what kind of temptation would they fall into? What is Jesus concerned with for them? Was it a temptation to steal, to hate, to lust, to envy? Well, no, not really. That doesn't really fit the circumstances. What was the temptation? What could have been the temptation? Well, we might, if we think about it, we might find that the root of all temptation, at least a part of it, is a temptation to doubt. To doubt God. To doubt God's goodness, to doubt His power, to doubt His love. Adam and Eve experienced that doubt the first time they disobeyed God. When they were tempted to disobey Him, there was doubt that God was good. Whether it's the only thing or just a part of it, we can certainly see that doubt is a part of temptation. The disciples were facing not as more than they knew, but they were facing a risk to their lives. They would discover that Jesus was going to die. And as they went through that, they had no idea what was going to happen to them. Will they die as well? Will they be killed along with Jesus? We might ask ourselves the question, would we be strong enough to walk into that with Jesus? We might sometimes give the disciples a hard time because they didn't understand Jesus' teaching. And we can think, hey, he's telling you some of these things pretty plainly, what's going to happen. And they didn't understand. But you know, the reality is, would we have done any better? And even if we answer the question, would we have understood things better? Maybe we're tempted to say, yeah, I would have understood it better. We could also ask the question, assuming we did, would we follow Jesus into danger? Would we follow him? What if in our lives we do face something that's challenging like that, that could even be a threat to our lives, or at least maybe not to the point of death, at the point of the life that we want to live? What if we face that? Are we able to trust God and stay strong? Well, we might extend this as well and say, what if it's not even about our life being threatened for our faith? That happens to some people in some places. It's not common in our country. For most of us, that would be very distant. But what about other things that can come into our lives That certainly could be there. But what about if the doctor walks in and says, I've got bad news here for you today? What if you get a phone call that tells you that a family member or a close friend has had a severe accident or maybe even has died? What if you're facing something like that? What if you're facing other struggles like that? What if you're facing surgery or illness or hard times? You've lost a job or anything else like that in life. In those circumstances, is there a temptation then to doubt God? To doubt His goodness? To doubt what He could be doing in this circumstance? What would God be doing here? Pray. Jesus says that you would not fall into temptation. What about things that are not quite the physical dangers of that, but maybe emotional and spiritual struggles? Struggling to understand what is true? What is real? What about if we, the conflicts in our lives, we have them, right? And we get through them and we think, what just happened? Why do we have such problems in our lives? What if we see someone that we're close to turning away from God, going their own way? We want to do something. We want to say something. But what do we do? Is there a time to talk to a friend or a family member that's going through something? Maybe even sharing the gospel to somebody that hasn't heard it before. And we see that they need it in their lives because we know we need it. And we're all human. And then, what happens? Do we chicken out? Oh, I can't do that. What would they say? How would they respond? Will I ruin things there? Is there a temptation to doubt? Can we, like Jesus, face things intentionally? Obviously, He's perfect. So we can't have that same attitude and action as He did. But can we face things intentionally like that? Well, Jesus did face it, and He can help us to do the same. We read here that Jesus went a distance from some of the disciples. We read in the other Gospels that actually three of them He brought with Him, a little closer to where He was praying, Peter, James, and John. They have a few times where they have picked out of the others for a special, singled out for time to witness something a little bit more than the others. So the others were a little farther. Jesus moved along with these three, and then He went about a stone's throw away from them. And He knelt down and He prayed. And this was His prayer. Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done. If You are willing, Jesus says, if it is possible, if there is any other way for forgiveness of sins to happen in this world, please take this away from Me. Of course, He knew that there wasn't, and His response reflects that. But as we think about Him talking about this cup, I think we understand that the cup is metaphorical, a cup that He must drink its contents, but realizing also it's not simply what He must do, that there's something that He has to do. He has to drink that cup and go through that, but that the contents of this cup are bitter. And He must finish them. He must finish the contents of this bitter cup. Remember when I was a kid, I had a glass of powdered milk when we moved to Mexico, and I didn't really like the flavor of powdered milk, but that was the milk that we had to drink, and I didn't want to drink. And it was after the meal, and I was sitting there at the table, and my mom said, you have to drink your milk before you can leave the table. And I thought, as she walked out of the room, out of the kitchen, I thought, I've got it, sugar, I'll put some sugar in it. So I went to the cupboard and grabbed the sugar, put some sugar in it. I didn't look very carefully at what I was putting in, and it turns out it wasn't sugar, it was baking soda. That was not good. That was not a good cup to drink. Nowhere near, of course, what Jesus was going through, but man, was that terrible. And I don't actually remember 100% if I actually finished it. I know my mom got back in the kitchen and said, you still have to finish it. I didn't put that in there for you. If I didn't finish it, I sure sat there a long, long time before I got to leave. a bitter cup, the bitter cup of Jesus' suffering. He didn't want it. There's a temptation to doubt. We might see Satan being back to tempt. He's not described that way in these passages, but we can see that, right? As Satan tempted Jesus earlier. There we go. As Jesus was tempted by Satan, he resisted, and we read that Satan left him for an opportune time. Well, here it is. Here it is. This is going to be terrible. Don't do it. Don't do it, Jesus. Do it some other way. The temptation to doubt is there. As we think about this, then we can make two observations about suffering. And the first is about the suffering of the cross. And the suffering that Jesus went through on the cross is unknowable to us. I mean, the contents of this bitter cup is really unknowable to us. We cannot know what Jesus went through. Some might say, in objecting to this, and even thinking about, if you watched The Passion of the Christ, the physical torture was displayed in that movie. And, Jesus was whipped quite severely before he was taken to be crucified. So what is the accuracy of the depiction in that movie? Well, we don't know for sure, but it was terrible what Jesus went through. But some might say, but wait a second. This was only a few days. It was only from when Jesus started his suffering here till when he rose again. It was only 3 days. And really, the main part of his suffering was only 1 day. One day as he was beaten, as he was taken to the cross and crucified, and then he died before sunset. Is it really all that much that he suffered? I mean, terrible, yes, terrible pain. But others have suffered torture for years or decades. So much more. Was this really that terrible for Jesus, knowing what would happen in just a few days? He would rise again, never to die or suffer again. But that is just focusing on the physical suffering, which probably because of the way we feel pain, seems the most significant to us. Physical pain is a lot more obvious than unavoidable in many ways than spiritual and emotional pain. So we see that, and that stands out to us. But the spiritual and emotional suffering of bearing the sins of the whole world is something that we cannot even imagine. Even being God, in His divinity, even with that, the humanity of Jesus did not want to go through what He needed to go through. In just a few sentences, we find that Luke describing His sweat being like drops of blood, as medically we understand under the strain, some of the capillaries will burst and that blood will be mixed with the sweat and can come out under intense stress. That's what He was going through. And yet Jesus said, but not My will, but Yours be done. Your will be done. So the level of it that we cannot understand is the first reflection on suffering here. The second is the implications that this has for our suffering. When we go through times of suffering, whatever it may be, whether it is physical or emotional or spiritual suffering, we might ask, does God even care? Does He know what I'm going through? And we might ask another question in response to that. Is there anything that God doesn't know? Not just cognitively know, if we can imagine that God's knowledge is limited to that. But is there anything even that Jesus did not experience of suffering? The suffering that He went through encompasses all of the suffering that we can go, that any of us can go, that all of us go through. His suffering was worse than that. Whatever our suffering may be, His was more. His was more. And so He understands, whether that's in persecution, for those who are suffering that, physical suffering simply from the the nature of life in this fallen world, in emotional or spiritual suffering, in all of that, we can go to Him because He has been through it all. If we need to, we think about that word, anguish. Anguish that Jesus was going through, that we find in our text. We can cry out in anguish if we need to, because He hears. Now, what does God do in these times where we cry out to Him? What is His response? For Jesus, we find this: an angel from heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him. That's interesting, isn't it? That an angel from heaven came to Him and strengthened Him. We might ask the question, wasn't His divine nature enough? The fact that He was God, didn't He have in that fact everything that He needed? Didn't He know that? But His body was in anguish. And that's what it says right after this. He was in anguish. His body was wiped out after the temptation, and He was strengthened by the angel. And we might imagine, I don't know in what way that this angel came and appeared to Him and strengthened Him, but we can imagine in His body, in His physical, maybe He got some food and ate and was strengthened in that way. We don't really know in what way He did, but He was strengthened physically. And then notice that He continued to pray and continued to be in anguish. So it's not like it took away the anguish. But He was strengthened to continue to pray more earnestly as He was in anguish. He was strengthened to be able to go on. There was a physical messenger sent to strengthen Jesus in that moment, sent from God, even though Jesus is God. Strange to think about, isn't it? One commentator says this: do not ask why the Son's own deity did not strengthen His poor human nature. Don't ask that. Be satisfied that the Father gave the strength. Why argue about the persons, meaning the persons of the Trinity, when the facts as to what they did are plainly before us? God did that. God strengthened Him. And for us, as God provided for Jesus, He also provides for us. You know, the disciples were not too far away, a little bit distant. I would imagine that they heard some of Jesus' prayer there, even though we find that they were sleepy as well and falling asleep. They were exhausted. Sorrow, the sorrow of everything that was going on, made them sleep. They were emotionally wiped out. So what does Jesus say to them as He finds them sleeping? He says, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray." Sometimes there are things that are hard in life, difficult, and we don't think that we can face them. But we're invited, we're instructed by Jesus, get up, pray, turn to Him, cry out to Him, so that you will not fall into temptation. Not to commit sin, but to doubt God, to doubt His goodness, to turn from Him, to reject Him. That's the temptation. And when we do that, He answers. For Jesus, He provided an angel. He might not do the same for us. In fact, He probably won't. But what does He provide? Well, He provides His Word. And there are times where an answer to our need comes at the right time, as if it just happened that we read or heard a certain thing. Have you ever had that experience? I've heard from multiple of you and others as well, and I've experienced it as well, where we say, I was going through something, and then it happened to be that morning. The morning devotional for that day spoke to just what I was going through. Now, it could be that there are hundreds of things that would have spoken to what you were going through, and it's just the odds are you were going to find something, right? Could be. But even if that's the case, it's still true that God provides what we need. He speaks through His Word. Other believers sometimes can be strengthening for us. You know, sometimes it's a little bit, well, we're a little bit nervous or afraid to admit to others that we might have doubt, that we might be struggling. And yet we can. We can do that to one another We can say, this is really hard for me right now. I'm having trouble. And we can ask one another for encouragement. And then when you do that, when you talk to other ones, when somebody tells you that, when you have that, both for the person who is hearing that somebody else is struggling, you know, you could say, well, don't be afraid in that moment. Encourage them. And for the other person who's sharing and looking for encouragement, when you hear the encouragement of the other, don't brush it off. Don't count that as nothing. You can respond boldly with that. Acknowledge the anguish. Respond with God's word. And enjoy fellowship. And enjoy and have fun with one another. We can do that. When we face tough times, the temptation is to doubt God. There are some struggles in life that are that big. But as we go through these things, God gives strength. Jesus went through the same things. And we can be encouraged by what he did. If we are troubled by our sin, by the wrong that is in us, we can be strengthened by the fact that Jesus paid for it. If we're troubled by our life, things that are happening in the world, we can recognize that Jesus suffered it, and he is with us. If we're troubled by death, we can recognize that Jesus gives life. And in all of this, if we are tempted to doubt, trust God. Call on him. He will strengthen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for Jesus' actions, that his actions are really on our behalf, as he trusted you, as through the temptation to doubt he resisted, and he trusted you and went to the cross for us. And no matter what we are going through, he knows it. And he is there right beside us, carrying us along the way. Thank you that we can trust that. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.